Do sit down, and if you'd like to turn back to page 183 in the New Testament, that's where we'll be for the next few minutes. We've seen over these last few weeks the way that the plan of God for the future of the world is so central to the book of Ephesians, and how that plan to unite all things under the lordship of Christ is focused on the church. It's important that we keep that vision in the Christian life. For the Gentile Christians at Ephesus, Paul wants to encourage them not to lose heart. They had reason to lose heart. Paul was in prison, and the temptation to discouragement must have been very real. And similarly for ourselves, there will be setbacks in church life when we feel we're not making progress, when in our ministry team we're short of leaders, or when the people that we're serving seem so unresponsive. And it's when we're tempted to discouragement like that that Ephesians reminds us of the big picture, and to help us to see how central the church is to the purposes of God in the world. And as we've seen over these last few weeks, it's there to encourage us as a result to lead a life that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called. To give thought to the way that we learn and serve within the church family, so that together we grow and are built up. And then to put behind us the old lifestyle. No longer live as the Gentiles do, says Paul, but put on the new nature, so that in our relationships with each other, in our integrity, in our trustworthiness, in the way we handle anger, the way we use our tongue, that we build each other up. Our relationships with each other matter. They matter to the Holy Spirit, who is grieved, verse 30 of chapter 4, when anything in the church makes for disunity. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Relationships matter to the Holy Spirit. And so in our passage tonight, he appeals to us very directly to bring our relationships, especially with other Christians, into line with his pattern. And if you're looking for one key phrase in that passage that John read to us, it's really in verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God. We are to copy God in what he does. His activity is to be the pattern for our lives. Because as Paul writes, we are his beloved children. We have been adopted, chapter 1 of Ephesians, into God's family. And we are to take on the family likeness. Copying is part of the vocabulary of every human family. It's used in our family regularly, if not daily. As in the sentence, "Don't do that, your sister will copy you." But even as I say that kind of thing to my boys, I'm struck by the uncomfortable thought that all I'm doing is repeating what my father said to me 30 years before. That kind of copying, whether it's conscious or not, is part of growing up in a family. We copy our parents, the good as well as the bad things. And not least within the family of God. Copying is part of growing up in the family. And chapter 5, verse 1 tells me that I am to exhibit the family likeness, especially in my relationship with other Christians. I'm to aim to be like the Father who loves me. What will that mean in practice? First of all, says Paul, being like the Father who loves me means being like God in dealing with broken relationships. Look back to verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4, right at the end of the chapter there. Paul writes, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Paul comes back again to this subject of anger, which we looked at last week. And he underlines for us the way that anger, when it's not dealt with, can be incredibly divisive and destructive within a church family. Notice in verse 31 the progression in the way that anger is described and the way that it escalates if it's not dealt with swiftly. First of all, there's bitterness, that hardness of heart which is full of resentment about the past, the bitterness that holds on to grudges. And that bitterness, when not dealt with, invariably leads to wrath and anger. First, an explosion of rage, but then a settled state of seething anger. And that wrath and anger, if they're not dealt with, will in turn lead to clamor and slander. The unrestrained yelling, the public quarrel, and verbal abuse. And God says very clearly, put that kind of anger behind you. It's part of your old nature. It's part of the old way you used to relate to people. Part of the way you dealt with people who hurt you. I think of a woman who harbored this kind of bitter anger over quite a long period of time. She'd applied for a senior post in the organization she worked for and was unsuccessful. The job was given to a colleague, someone who's actually a member of our church family here, and she deeply resented it. So much so that she harbored bitterness towards this person for the next 4 or 5 years, until in fact she herself began to take an interest in Christian things. And God began to work in her life. And it was after a particular sermon that she heard on the theme of forgiveness that she resolved to put that bitterness and resentment behind her, to meet up with a person concerned and to ask for their forgiveness, because she'd recognized that bitter anger and resentment were things to be put away with her old lifestyle. She'd started to learn the tenderness and the kindness that are the marks of the new nature. To be like God in dealing with broken relationships. Being like God means that we start to deal with others in the same way that God has dealt with us. Look again at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the way that God deals with broken relationships. All of us by nature deserve the anger of God. We were children of wrath, says Paul in chapter 2, just like the rest of mankind. We deserve God's anger for the way that we pushed him aside. But God in Christ chose to be kind towards us, to be compassionate towards us and forgive us. It's not that God's forgiveness is cheap or easy or glib. God's forgiveness cost Christ all that he had. But God's forgiveness is absolutely free. And it's that forgiveness, that tenderness and compassion, which we see in God's forgiveness, that is to be the pattern of our own relationships within the church family. And it will be costly. It will be costly to deal with resentments that we carry with us, maybe from many years ago. Someone said to me recently, I can't look certain people in the face when I come to church because of the way that they've hurt me. God says, be like me in the way that you deal with those kinds of broken relationships. And then secondly, in these verses, Paul's appeal is to be like Christ in self-giving love for other people. That's verse 2 of chapter 5. Paul writes, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to imitate God, says Paul, by imitating Christ, who is the very image of God. And in particular, we are to model the way we relate to other people on the love that Christ has for us. And here, Christ's love is tied particularly to his death. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. If you want to understand the love of Christ, it's there in the pain and torture of Calvary. It's there that God demonstrated once and for all the depth of his love for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is what makes God's grace so amazing, that he should voluntarily give his life in place of mine, knowing the worst about me, knowing that I am a sinner who deserves hell, and yet loving me to the point of death. And it's that love, says Paul, that is to be the model for our own lifestyle. Walk in love as Christ loved us. The death of Jesus gives us an alternative value system. It's a value system that is based on other people. And it's to affect radically the way that we view people. The people who are of no account in society's terms. So that at a TNT social, for example, the person you gravitate towards is not the person with the stunning looks who's got his own car, but the person who's not centre stage at all, the person who finds it hard to make conversation and who doesn't seem to have any friends. Because in doing that, in getting alongside that kind of person, you'll be like Christ, giving yourself in love for others. This value system is a value system that will affect the way we regard old people, who by and large are marginalized in our society and made to feel that really they don't matter. I'm thrilled, by the way, that the All Saints Senior Circle has taken off with a clear vision for evangelism amongst older, retired people. But I really pray that there will be at least a handful of under 60s who will capture that same vision for older people and give themselves in love to that age group, just as Christ gave himself for us. It's a value system too that will affect our lifestyle and career choices. Sacrificial self-giving, if it's Christ-like, will cost us. We thought about work last week when we looked at verse 28, just above the passage we're looking at. And what to late 20th century British ears is a shocking verse. Paul says the converted thief is to work so that he may be able to give to those in need. That is not what the Situations Vacant page says. It's not what motivates most people in our society. But that is part of the new nature. Working so that we may be able to give. And it's a searching question to ask of ourselves. How is my work enabling me to give myself in love to others? Or how much is it simply a vehicle for my own career ambitions? I think of one of the church wardens from Christ Church in Sparkbrook, who incidentally will be visiting us next week. A university graduate with a teacher training qualification, a home county's background, grew up in leafy Surrey, but who deliberately made a career and a lifestyle choice to work in an inner city comprehensive and to live in one of the most rundown areas of Birmingham and buy a house on a street where he is the only white face. But he's done that so that he can give himself in love for the Pakistani Muslims who live in that parish. His job won't look great on his CV, but he's given himself for those people. And that is the kind of costly lifestyle and career decision that speaks of walking in love as Christ loved us, taking risks and giving ourselves for other people. And it's that kind of sacrifice that brings pleasure to God himself. Look at the end of verse 2 of chapter 5. As Christ gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's that kind of sacrifice that brings pleasure to the nostrils of God. And this is what it will mean to grow in the family likeness, to be part of God's family and to be like him. Christ-likeness is not something we pursue in isolation from the church, nor in isolation from the wider community. Holiness is as much about what we do on Monday morning as what we do on Sunday night. And if there's anything that comes out from these verses, it is that relationships matter deeply to God. Because at the heart of the Godhead is community. The God we are urged to imitate here in verse 1. The Christ who gave himself for us. And the Holy Spirit we are to take care not to grieve in verse 30. And it's that perfect community that is at the heart of God that is to be the pattern for our own relationships as a church and as we go beyond the church to relate to others in the wider community. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us, that we are beloved children, accepted, welcomed into your family. And as we contemplate the depth of your forgiveness and your love for us, we are humbled. Humbled that you should think so much of us, that you should go to such great lengths. Help us, we pray, more and more to take this family likeness on board in our own lives, where we're nursing resentments. Give us, we pray, the heart to forgive. And where we're living for ourselves primarily, give us, we pray, the Christ-like love that gives itself to other people without reserve. So that our lives may be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to you. Amen.